Okay, morning, Micah. So we're reading from Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30, the New King James Version. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me.
Thank you, Brother Chris. Bless the Lord, everyone. Thank you for making it this Sunday. Just before I begin, I just want to say a kind of quick prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can be together, even not physically, but over Zoom. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this privilege of gathering together, worshiping your name and studying your word together. And so, Father, I ask, Lord Jesus, that your words come through, that your spirit comes through, Lord God, that I may decrease and you will increase, Lord Jesus. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So, Brother Chris read Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. And, you know, I like to call him Professor Milton last week, talked about the relationship between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. You can almost consider him a bishop. And so Paul also in that kind of prose kind of pauses his kind of theological thought process when writing to the Philippians and spends some time looking at a brother, a minister called Epaphroditus. And so today I want us to really kind of explore, you know, why would Paul do that? Why would he kind of concentrate on this particular person? And then also kind of explore what it means to be a brother. What is a relationship of a brother like? And I feel that Epaphroditus is a very, very good model of what it means to be a brother and what spiritual brotherhood is and what kinship or blood brotherhood is, because there's numerous examples in the Bible. And so I want us to really kind of dig down and explore that. So, you know, verse 25 begins, Paul says, yet I found it, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was most likely a minister from the church at Philippi. And I think the reason why we can kind of decipher that is because he was given the task to deliver gifts and money to Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. And if you kind of cast your mind back to when we were studying the book of Acts, and if you remember, there was a slight division between the diasporan Jews and those Jews that were born in Israel. And the apostles, Peter, rose up and said, hey, look, it's not down for us to wait on tables and to sort out this. Why don't you guys amongst yourselves choose trustworthy men to divide the gifts? They need to be filled with the Spirit. They need to be believers. And so that we can concentrate our time on studying the word and prayer. And when you look at the list, or you look at the list of some of the, you know, the skill set of what they, the character what they needed to be, was kind of almost a forerunner of what a deacon was considered to be when you look at First Timothy. And so someone like Epaphroditus giving that responsibility to travel anything between 6 weeks to 3 months to get to Rome would have been someone who had to have been trustworthy and of a high reputation, because he could have, you know, he could have easily ran away with the money. And so he was most likely a minister, or definitely a leader in the church, someone who decided to, you know, I'm going to take this journey on, and I'm going to go and see my brother, my leader, Paul, in Rome. When we look at his name then, Epaphroditus actually means belonging to Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love. And so from birth then, his parents had named him after a Greek goddess. Most likely they may have dedicated him to the temple of Aphrodite. Meaning his character and his identity was linked to a false religious system. His identity was linked to a false theology. And it kind of reminded me of how sometimes our identity is linked to something which God has not given us. Sometimes our identity is linked, or we have named ourselves an identity that God hasn't even given to us. That sometimes people have named us things that had stayed with us for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and we are unable to shake it. Sometimes people have called us lazy or stupid, or we can't do X, Y, and Z, or I'm unworthy, or we've placed labels, or people have placed labels on ourselves and given us an identity which God has not given us for himself. But we know here that Aphrodite was then delivered and given unto Jesus Christ. Even though his name wasn't changed, his identity was changed. And so we read in the Bible that, behold, all things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now that he's now belonging to Christ and not belonging to Aphrodite, now that he has taken on the character of Jesus Christ. In fact, he has been born into Jesus Christ. He's been baptized into the family of God. His identity now is not that of Aphrodite. His identity that of now is of being loved. His identity is being seated in heavenly places. His identity is being redeemed. His identity is being, I am high, you know, worthy, and all of these wonderful things. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that the labels that people have put on us, even though our names might remind us of these false labels, Jesus Christ died for us on the cross so that we might be represented and identified in him. And so next, Paul says, Epaphroditus, my brother. And clearly Paul is talking about, first of all, Epaphroditus being a spiritual brother. And so what he's saying here is that Epaphroditus was firstly a believer in Christ. He believed the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He was a believer, he was a disciple. And we come to understand then that being a spiritual brother is not something that you can apply to be in. You don't pay a membership due. You know, you don't sign a sheet, but no, rather you are born into the family of God. You know, I'm reminded that when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ, Nicodemus asked the question, Rabbi, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus said that you must be born again. You must be born of the water and of the spirit. And so being a part of the spiritual brotherhood then means that you are born into the brotherhood. You are born into a family. No one applies to be into a family. You are born into a family. You take on the identity of Christ. You take on, you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are baptized in the water and of the Spirit. And then you begin to produce fruits of the Spirit. There are steps then to becoming a brother of God. And so before you can even take on the task of being a worker in the Lord, or even being a fellow soldier in the Lord, as we're going to explore earlier on, you first need to be a part of the family of God. You first need to take on the identity of Jesus Christ before you can be considered to work or place your hand to the plow. When we look further into the scripture then, and we're going to look into it, but it says, he talks about, as Brother Chris was reading, how that he ministered unto my need, that, he himself became sick and ill, and that these brothers should be highly esteemed. The way that Paul was talking about Epaphroditus meant that he was talking about someone who was more than just a brother in the Lord. There was a closeness there. There was a love there. And I sat and I was reasoning to myself, and it's something that, God didn't allow me to go past the word brother. And I realized that, in my time in church, we very rarely talk about the relationships between brothers, even though there are so many examples of good and bad relationships between brothers. If we remember the famous saying, when God asked Cain, "Where is thy brother Abel?" Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Then we were reminded of Joseph and his brothers, and how his brothers had enmity against him, and how they had jealousy because of his dreams, and they sold him into slavery. But Joseph, near to the end of that story, said, "Although you meant it for evil, God meant it for good." And it was more than just Joseph feeding into God's purpose. He wanted to reconcile with his brothers. And by that act of reconciling with his brothers, he not only saved his family, but the family of Israel. Then we can look at the relationship between David and Jonathan. The Bible says that how that relationship was greater, or was more loving, than a relationship between a man and a woman. I know some theologians like to take that relationship and make it into a kind of a homoerotic relationship, where in the Western mindset at times, it is hard to understand how two men can have a very intimate and close relationship without it being sexual. But David and Jonathan then shows us that the kind of strength and relationship that is possible between two men who are not related by blood. Jonathan even going against his own father because he recognized the promise and the anointing of David, but even more so, they had developed such a close relationship that David was willing to die for Jonathan. And then we can, there's so many more examples, but then we can look at the apostles. Jesus Christ took 12 men. Some of them had diverging theologies. He took them and he, over 3 years, created a brotherhood. And even within the apostles, there were brothers. We had the sons of Zebedee, John and James. But even with that, Jesus was creating this brotherhood, not just a spiritual brotherhood, but a closeness, because he knew that once he had gone, they would then have to spread this gospel. And so, you can ask any parent that has boys, you ask Pierre, and I was speaking to Pierre, you look at, I've got my dad has four other brothers. You ask any parent, you ask any sister, you ask any brother, you ask any mother, uncle, the relationship between a brother, when it's working, is different. Is different, is powerful. When I've spoken to my dad, or you speak to parents, and if two brothers are fighting, you don't get involved. If two brothers are fighting, don't get involved. let them work that out. But when the relationship between a brother is working, it's powerful, it's unstoppable. There is something about a relationship between two brothers. And yes, the brother and the sister is also powerful, but when two brothers are in one accord, it's something different. And so when we look at the relationship between Epaphroditus and Paul, Epaphroditus is showing true brotherly love to Paul. The fact that he not only was just came over there to give him gifts, but the way he was ministering unto Paul, going above and beyond, and the way Paul had a concern that Epaphroditus might die, showed the closeness between the two. And so when I look at that, I'm reminded then that there are times when men need other men to talk, confide, and process things. Ladies, sometimes your husband is not going to tell you something straight away until they've talked to a trusted brother. Because sometimes they need a trusted brother to help process what's going on in his life right now. In fact, sometimes, I've come across, or we've had brothers where, you know, they might come around to the house, or we might be talking, and we're not even talking about the problem. We're going around the bushes. We're not talking about the problem. I'm not asking, he's not telling. But we know between the both of us, there's something that's not right, something that he needs to talk to me about. But as we go on the conversation, he lets it out. He's able to drop his barriers. It's sometimes men need other men. Sometimes brother needs another brother. Sometimes they could be just in the house, not talking about anything. Sometimes sitting in silence, but eventually it comes out because they need that representation. Sometimes they can't even talk to their own fathers about it. They need a brother. Because sometimes only a brother understands what it means to go through something, to process something, to vent at times. The relationship between a brother is powerful. And you know, my friend reminded me that in popular culture, there is no positive, there's not many positive representations of what it means to be a brother or a brotherhood. In popular culture, on TV, in films, what you normally get is gangs or womanizers. But you don't have the example of a David and a Jonathan, or of a Epaphroditus or a Paul or Joseph or his brothers. All you see is dysfunction. All you see is dysfunction among men. But what Paul and Epaphroditus is showing us here is that through Christ, that the brotherhood relationship can be used for good, and it can be used so powerfully that they will go even unto death, which we will explore. The next thing Paul says about Epaphroditus is that he says that he is a fellow worker. When you look at in the Greek, fellow worker means a co-laborer or a companion in a work, or a fellow helper, or someone who's going to come alongside you and help you with the burden that's on your back, and take some of that load that's on your back and carry it on your behalf, and that you then both walk towards the goal or purpose that's in front of you. That's what a fellow worker is. That's what a fellow worker is. And so Paul took this gospel work serious. Paul would regularly call out deserters. You see it in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. He names them by name. You know, we were reminded, if you remember, in Acts when Paul had an issue with John Mark. Why? Because he left him in the mission field. And Pastor Dennis will tell you that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But when you find a fellow worker, Pastor Dennis, when you find someone who is able to engage in your purpose and take your purpose as his own purpose, then that bond, that work, is something special. When you have someone who's able to work with you, and men who are able to bond through work, is super, super empowering. So when this is why when Paul would see people who would desert this gospel work, when Paul is going around all these various different areas and people are leaving him in the middle of work, he took it serious. Because Pastor Dennis and other pastors and other ministers and other elders will tell you that many will come and say that they're a fellow worker. Many will come like Peter and say that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But once the going gets tough, they will leave like John Mark. They will leave like some of the other brothers. But when you find a man, when you find a brother, when you find a true fellow worker who is able to take on your load and take it on as himself and become a co-laborer and work and build up the gospel, that is something that is empowering. It will speak to any elder. It will big them up. It will give them a new lease of life. It will give them strength. Even when you take it to a business, when you're starting a business and you find another brother, another man who is able to take that on with you, speak to any business owner and they're able to come in and work alongside you. You feel like $1 million because you know it's not just down to you anymore. And we see that in the beginning, in the beginning, the Bible says that God gave work to man in the beginning. Jesus said that I am always working because my Father is always working. And so when you look through day one to day six, God was working. God was working. So work then is not something to be demonized. Work then, a man's purpose is intertwined with his work. A man's work is meant to reveal the glory of God through his work. I'll say that again. The man's purpose is meant to reveal God's glory through his work. A work for a man is so important and is integral to his purpose. And so the work that we choose, we have to ensure that it's a part of our purpose. I've got to move on. That's another sermon altogether. But when you look at someone like Paul, who was engaged in this gospel work, you can tell that was a part of his purpose. And that's why he took it so serious. And that's why Paul said that he only retired when he died. I'm going to say it again. Paul only retired when he died. He said that I have finished the course. I have been faithful to the work. There was no concept of retirement in the Bible. When it came to this gospel work, you retired when you're dead, because he knew that once the work was finished, then he could rest. The next thing he calls Epaphroditus is his fellow soldier. When you look in the Greek again, fellow soldier means someone who shares in your labors and conflicts for Christ's sake, or someone who is engaged in common warfare. Epaphroditus didn't allow Paul's situation where he was in Rome under house arrest in chains to put him off. Again, Paul says in later epistles, he said that all have deserted me. You can almost hear his heart's cry. All have deserted me because of my chains. But Epaphroditus didn't allow that to put him off. And you know, there are times in our lives or in other people's lives where your situation is looking so dire, people will leave you. People will run away. I'm sure there are stories that other elders and ministers that when they see, have you noticed that when people see church numbers dwindle, that they too leave? Imagine what that's doing psychologically to the elders and ministers and the pastors that's working for the ministry. But Sometimes you need someone like an Epaphroditus who don't care about the numbers, who don't care about what you're going to deliver to me, who doesn't care about what you're going to give me. Now, Epaphroditus didn't allow Paul's chains to put him off. Epaphroditus came to serve and not be served. And so when we look at, so when Paul says that he's the one who ministered to my need, when you look into the Greek that onto that, I'm reminded then that the imagery then is of a minister or a priest rather ministering sometimes at the brazen altar or more purposely in the holy place, lighting the incense burning the incense or lighting the golden lamp. He's ministering unto Paul, unto his needs, and his ministration then was seen as a work of Christ. And so I want to encourage everyone, whether you're a minister or not, that when you are serving your brother, when you are serving your sister, when you are serving the elders, when you are serving the ministers, when you are serving people who are not even in the fellowship, that is a ministration unto Christ. It is a work of Christ. And so do not get weary in well-doing. Epaphroditus ministered to Paul at a vulnerable time. Paul was vulnerable. Paul couldn't go anywhere. Paul couldn't do much things. And sometimes you need a fellow, sometimes you need someone, a fellow soldier who is able to fight on your behalf. Sometimes you need someone who's going to sit on some stools and raise up your hand and lift your hand while the battle is going on. And sometimes you need two or three people to stand against your back and lift up your two hands and help you to worship. Sometimes you need someone to help you in your vulnerable place, because it's not every time you're able to have the strength to fight. And so it means then that sometimes only men can be vulnerable amongst other men. It doesn't mean that if you're married that they're not going to be vulnerable to you. But sometimes, in order for us to process something, sometimes we need to be vulnerable to other men. Sometimes we need to cry in front of our brothers. Sometimes we just need to be sitting in silence with our brothers, and we understand. Paul was able to be vulnerable to Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus got it. He ministered to him. He wasn't just there to deliver him gifts and money. He went above and beyond, and during that relationship grew a brotherhood. And through that, Epaphroditus got caught up in his own warfare. The Bible talks about in Philippians that he was sick. Paul said he was sick even unto death. And you can hear the not the fear, but the concern in Paul's words when he said that I pray to God for mercy for his life. And I'm reminded then that sometimes when you are fighting together in a trial, when you're fighting together in a trial, when you're going through spiritual warfare, or when you're up against a really hard business situation, it develops a special kind of relationship. Because if someone can be with you in the hard times, if someone can support you in the hard times, if someone is there for you when you are weak and you can't help yourself, what does it say about that relationship? It means that person is not looking for anything for you, but is there for the Holy Spirit and is there to support you and to love you and to walk you through. And in turn, then, Paul walked with Epaphroditus to the edge of death. Epaphroditus came there fit and strong, and he almost left a dead man, but Paul prayed. Paul engaged in spiritual warfare. Paul ensured that he didn't want to allow this person who came to minister unto him to die on his behalf. And you hear it. He said that if Epaphroditus had died, it would have compounded my sorrow. Paul had a special place for Epaphroditus in his heart. And so Paul then says that men like these should be highly respected and esteemed. And if you speak to, you know, I grew up in a church where a lot of the people were fairly old as I left, And so when you speak to some of these elders or some of these bishops who've been in the ministry or been in church for 40 or 50 years, and they talk about some of the things that they went through together with their brothers and the way that they talk about them or the way that they eulogized in church circles, these men are highly respected. Why? Because they put their life on the line at times. And Epaphroditus put his life on the line for Paul. He put his life on the line for Paul. In the army, there's this concept where if you are in the middle of battle with the enemy, you're fighting the enemy, the battle is fierce, and you're fighting the enemy, and you desert, you run away. If the enemy doesn't kill you first, and the army gets a hold of you, you are court-martialed and could potentially be put to death. In Revelation, the Bible talks about how that cowards are a part of those who will enter into the pit. This is the reason why Paul took this stuff very seriously. Because if you're meant to be a fellow soldier, then you do not run away in the heat of the battle. Why? The reason why the army took it so seriously is because you can't leave your brother in the midst of death, in the midst of fighting, because it means that I can't trust you when things get hard, when things means that my life can be on the line. And there are some times where people will leave in the midst of battle and their life is on the line. This gospel, Paul wanted for us to understand that this gospel is not just about clapping and worshiping. Sometimes it's about fighting and warfare. And we have to know and understand that, is my brother going to be on my side? Is he going to be praying for me? Is he going to be engaging in spiritual warfare for me? Is he going to go down into 3 days of fasting and prayer because there's a situation going on in my life where my life could end, where my mental health could go, or my marriage could be on the line? Is my brother going to fast and pray for my mom and my dad? Or is he just going to run away? Is he just going to leave me there? We need to know that we have fellow soldiers in the brotherhood. And so the question then is, are we willing to die for this? Are we willing to die for this gospel? I remember growing up, this is a question that I was asked constantly. I was reminded of this question, in fact. I was reminded that if you're not willing to die for this gospel, don't take it up. Don't take it up. Don't preach. Don't teach. Don't sing. Don't do the work. Don't pretend to do the work if you're not willing to die for this. Because I'm telling you, if Muslims are willing to die for this and Christians are willing to die for this, then just don't be a part of it. Because we can't have people running away in the midst of battle on the battlefield. You know, James Cone is a black liberation theologian, or was a black liberation theologian in America. And he posed a question. He said that the black church has to decide what its mission is. We have to decide what success looks like. Because if the black church decides that success is all about being a victorious Christian, if the black church decides that it's all about being more than conquerors, if it's about having your health and your wealth and having the trappings of success and having the big house and having all of these things, but it's not about the cross, it's not about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the cross. If it's not about being a fellow worker, if it's not about being a fellow soldier, then what we are, if it's not about discipleship, then what we are producing then is people who are more concerned about success than they are concerned about the cross. And if they're more concerned about success and money and what it looks like to be successful, then they will run away in the midst of the battle because they, in their mind, they did not sign up for this. This is not what was on their cards. This is not what was promised to us. This is not what was preached to us. This is not what was taught to us. Success then needs to be, it needs to look like failure, James Cone says. Because for all intents and purposes, Jesus was a failure according to the world because he died. And yes, we believe he rose again from the dead, but he died. Eventually, he was successful. And so we have to decide as a black church, as a brotherhood, that are we willing to look like a failure to the world, but look like a success in heaven? And yes, I believe in human flourishing. Yes, I believe that we should do things of a spirit of excellence, but that shouldn't be the number one thing. The number one thing should therefore be that are we discipling our brothers to believe in the death, burial, resurrection of the cross? Are we encouraging our brothers to see that this gospel is more than just health and wealth and what it looks like to be successful? Because it's hard. We need to decide then. Is the black church, are we going to be a part of a black church that only describes success as something that where the world will praise us for? Or are we willing to take the scorn of the world for the cross? And so I want to leave us with three thoughts. There are some people here that are enjoying the brotherhood. You know, you are not baptized, you're not a believer, but you're enjoying the brotherhood, you're enjoying the fellowship. You come to, you know, when we're out of lockdown, you're coming to the brotherhood meals, you're coming to the fellowship, you're coming to church, and you're enjoying, you know, the camaraderie, the fellowship, but you're not yet a part of the spiritual brotherhood. I want to encourage you that if you enjoy the fellowship now, once you become a part of the kingdom of God, of the family of God, it's something that cannot be described. I implore you that if you are not a part of the spiritual brotherhood, if you're not yet saved, if you're not yet baptized, if you have not taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal savior, I implore you to think about it, to ask questions, to seek out maybe Pastor Dennis or the elders or even me. Because there is nothing like this gospel. I also want to implore those who are part of the spiritual brotherhood, or even those who are not. Many of you have brothers, blood brothers, and you haven't talked to them in years properly. In fact, you're feuding right now. You're in beef right now. You said that you're never going to talk to them again. Some of you are worried about your brothers. You don't know where they are. You don't know what they're doing. I implore you, by the mercies of Jesus Christ, to pick up that phone to your brother and squash it. Whatever it is, it's not worth it. Trust me, it's not worth it. Pick up the phone, write a letter, write an email, send a text, call a family meeting, whatever you need to do to squash that beef with your brother. Because as we talked about today, there is nothing like a relationship with a brother. I implore you, seek out your brother. The Bible talks about to seek peace, to pursue peace. In fact, it means you need to chase peace. I implore you to chase peace with your brother. And then there are those of us who haven't heard from our friends who we consider brothers. I want you to find them. Today, this week, there are certain people who we have not heard from. We don't know what they're going through, but we consider them brothers. I want you to find them. I want you to encourage them. I want you to speak life into them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to fast for them, because we need brothers. We need brothers to stay together and to be together so that we can present this imagery to the world that where it's not dysfunction, but it's functional in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this word. I thank you for this message. I pray that your anointing goes out throughout and that it touches people's hearts and it stays with them. In Jesus' name, amen.